Well, I want to welcome you as well to BCF, and today we're going to be talking about misguided confidence. I don't know if you've ever been at a time when you were convinced you were going the right way only to discover, this is not what we were hoping for. This time of year, I have fond memories. My dad would take us kids and pile us up in the back seat of the old Chevy, and we'd drive up from Northern Virginia up to the Skyline Drive, and on occasion, he would be holding onto the steering wheel, turn around over his shoulder, say, "Guys, got some good news and some bad news. The good news is we're making great time. Bad news is we're going in the wrong direction." And he said that with a smile because he realized, you know, there wasn't any great danger, just a few more miles on the Chevy, and we would all be fine. But the reality is there are decisions that we can make that have lasting and disastrous consequences. And that's what we'll be studying this morning. If you're new with us, we're in the middle of a series in the book of 1 Samuel. We took a four-week break just to focus on the wonder of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And really, this is, in the book of Samuel, a fitting time for a break because right here between chapter 7 and chapter 8, Samuel takes a pause of about 20-some years. You remember in chapter 7, Samuel calls the nation of Israel to repentance. And the Hebrews responded with faith. They turned and got rid of their worthless idols and once again gave their lives to follow the King of Kings, who is worthy of our adoration and our obedience and our praise. And then we have this break, and now we pick up in chapter 8 as we consider this teaching on misguided confidence. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, there may be one in the seat before you. We'll be reading on page 230. We're going to start by reading verse 1 through 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Hear God's word. 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 4. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who teaches us, and pray this morning that he would open our hearts and open the word, that we would be impacted by this important teaching on our tendency toward misguided confidence. Lord, use this time to work light, love, grace, and truth in our lives that people might behold Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. So today we'll be considering first, who may be guilty of misguided confidence? Second, how does God respond to our misguided confidence? Third, what wisdom does the Bible give us for misguided confidence? And last, how does God respond to our rejection? So we'll begin considering who may be guilty of misguided confidence. As Samuel continues his narrative, he humbly confesses, he's writing here, of his own two sons that have turned from following his ways and have become corrupt. He doesn't tell us how he decided to share the task of being a judge with his two sons, but we can suspect the process was very innocent. You may observe here the similarities between Samuel at this moment of his life and Eli and his two sons. You remember Eli was high priest, and his sons were to follow after him, but they were abominable character, making a mockery of God's sacrificial system. Eli knew exactly what they were doing. It was going on right under his nose, but he did absolutely nothing to correct his wicked sons. And because of Eli's failure to deal with his sons, this was a cancer in the leadership of Israel. So God cursed Eli and his household and raised up Samuel. And Samuel honored the Lord and walked in his ways. But as he became old, perhaps his judgment circle, he would go around year by year traveling, judging the whole nation. And likely that became painful or difficult. So perhaps he trained his sons up in some way and then sent them to be judges down in the south, down in Beersheba. But there's no intimation that Samuel had any idea that his sons would be anything but men of integrity. And yet they too, like the sons of Eli, became corrupt and sought for ill gain. You see, the fact is, Samuel knew that this idea of appointing sons as judges wasn't God's design. We see that earlier from the book of Judges. Here's what happened in the case of Gideon that Samuel knew quite well. This is Judges chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your sons and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you, for the Lord will rule over you." Gideon got it right, and Samuel realized that. Even back then, the nation was clamoring for a king, and Gideon affirmed, God Almighty is our king. Samuel realized that as well and understood that was not God's strategy. But you know, the fact is that how easy, and one of the reasons we fall into misguided confidence is because we can think that our situation is special. Now, let me affirm, all of you are special. But the reality is we're not that special. And so the truth of the scripture, what was true in Gideon's day, was true in Samuel's day, and it's true today. And so we've got to learn to take these principles from God's word and apply them in our own personal lives, that we might be directed by God's wisdom. Samuel knew that, but perhaps in a moment of weakness, he looked around, he saw his two strapping sons and thought, what a great solution. And yet we see that because of the wickedness of his son, that the whole nation of Israel fell into this leadership crisis. We see here that people as godly as Samuel can fall into the trap of misguided confidence. Had he known what his sons would do, he would have never entrusted them with this task. But he trusted without confirming or without establishing a system whereby there might be some accountability to keep them from this temptation. Israel then responded poorly to this poor situation. But think with me how they responded. They had the data right. Here's Samuel. He's old. His sons are now not guiding Israel in a healthy way. And yet, think of their rationing process. We know the data. Eli, God's man, has two sons. Both of them turn toward wickedness. Bad example. Samuel, two sons, they're going the wrong way as well. So why would they ask for a kingdom? The whole nature of a kingdom is about the succession one after another whose sons take the throne and continue. And with two rotten examples, this was a terrible conclusion to a bad situation. A monarchy was exactly what they didn't need at the time. And yet, here's another danger of misguided confidence. We can think that our leaders deciding together will come up with reasonable conclusions. But here, even the leader of God's people, putting their collective IQ together, came up with radically misguided conclusion. Let me pause just for a sidebar here to say that one of the things that Israel was struggling with, and one of the things that we struggle with today, is a tendency to think that our political leaders can really become our saviors. Now, I'm not saying that we say that, but when you think of the emotional energy around the political sphere, it's as if we were looking to government to be our provider and our protector and our guide and our moral compass. But just as we see here in 1 Samuel, government will never serve the place of God. And so we need to remember to keep Christ at the center and not expect from our leaders what they can never provide. And yet Israel fell into that trap. Rather than looking to God for wisdom, they thought that a king would solve all of their problems. And yet it's interesting, not simply asking for a king was their struggle. Did you catch the detail? They wanted to be like all of the nations around them. All the other nations have kings. We want to be just like them. And yet they didn't realize that it was God's very design that they would be different from all the other nations. And that's something we need to be aware of as well. As Jesus' people, we're going to be living in a way that is at times countercultural. We need to teach our children and the people that we're sharing Christ with that part of being a member of God's family and God's church is that we're walking to the sound of a different drummer. We're living to a different music because Christ is the Lord of our lives. And because the music of heaven is different from the music of earth, the wisdom of heaven is different from earthly wisdom. And so as we raise up our children, we need to teach them the standards, the truth of the scriptures, the importance of moral purity, of integrity, of honesty, of self-discipline. And that will mean that we're going to be different. But do you remember why God called Israel in the first place? God's design was that they would be different. God called the people, delivered them from slavery in Egypt, gave them his law, carried them to the promised land, and decided to bless them with blessing upon blessing. He wanted their lives to reflect what it's like for a people to live in communion with their Maker in such a way that their honoring and loving him overflows in a blessing that all the nations would be enticed to want to come and join and be a part of this amazing blessing that comes from communion with our Maker. And yet, Israel wanted to be like all the other nations around them. This calling, that calling to be radically different because of our communion with Christ, is our mission as well. And as we live that mission, may God use his light and his love in and through our lives to draw other people into communion with him. But Israel said, "Give us a king. We want to be like all the other nations." Talk about misguided confidence. And so we see here in 1 Samuel 8, who is guilty of misguided confidence? The fact is, all of us are. The godly, God's people, and all people are plagued by this struggle. And so should we trust our spiritual or political leaders and follow them blindly? No, I don't think so. Should we trust our natural impulses and follow our hearts? I don't think so. Should we be inclined to follow those around us because, hey, everyone else is doing it? God says no. See the ever-present danger of misguided confidence. And yet, how does God respond to our misguided confidence? Continuing in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 through 9. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. You see how God honors our right to choose? He will not obligate us to follow him. He is never coercive. He's never manipulative. God designs for us to follow him in love. When Israel demanded a king, Samuel prayed. And this is a prime example of how we can avoid misguided confidence. Samuel was in a crisis and he realized that he desperately needed God's intervention. And so he wanted God in the heart of this process. He wanted God's wisdom and mind, he wanted to share his broken heart. And amazing how God, in kind, shares his disappointment with Israel from the time he delivered them, how they constantly wandered. And so one of the ways, the strategic way to avoid misguided confidence is cultivating a lifestyle of prayer. As you look through the Bible and see all the example after example of people that make rotten decisions, this prayer step is never in there. And so God used that in our lives. And may all of us in the same way follow Samuel's good example. In those moments of major decision, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Seek his wisdom. Seek his heart. Seek his mind. There is power in God that we could never have apart from communion with him. And so Samuel had that wisdom. And yet notice God, not only does he not oppose our rejection, but in kindness, he wants us to know the consequences of our foolish decisions. And so he tells Samuel, tell them what it'll be like following after a king. And so here's what the Lord tells Samuel to communicate in verse 10 through 18. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You see how kindly the Lord shares the repercussions of Israel's foolish decision. Six times, he repeats, he will take, he will take, he will take. Israel wanted a king to give them security, to give them prosperity. They didn't realize there are some unintended consequences to many of our decisions. And the unintended consequence here is that once again, they would be in slavery. Did you hear that? You will be his slave. His slave. Israel understood what it was like to live in slavery. They'd been slaves under the oppressive hand of the king of Egypt. And God, in kindness, delivered them. God set his people free so they would live under his dominion, under his authority. They would enjoy an abundance that otherwise would have been absolutely impossible. And yet they despised God's deliverance. They forgot his mercy, and they ignored his warnings. The same is true today. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how mankind has all the information he needs about God. And rather than giving him thanks, we suppress the truth and serve anything but the Lord God. But what happens is God gives us over to our desires. And this cycle begins of poor decision after poor decision that spins downward toward death and slavery. This process of misguided confidence is destroying the fabric of humanity because we're not living in accordance with God's wisdom and God's design. The Psalms talk about the same issue. This is Psalm 106, 13 through 15. Here's what the psalmist says. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Admittedly, it's easy to forget God's kindness. Back in Samuel's day, when God was king, things were going very well. There was no more war. They'd given mighty victories from their enemy and peace over all the land. Abundant harvest after abundant harvest. God is a king who knows how to bless his people. But when everything goes well, isn't it easy to forget? Isn't it? Somehow we're more earnest in prayer when the sky is falling, but everything's going well, and it's easy to think, wow, you know, we really are remarkable people, aren't we? We're so smart, and boy, we just know how to sow our crops, and oh, the rain, you know, rain keeps on coming, but boy, we trust ourselves instead of trusting the kindness of God. And they did not wait for his counsel, which is the key to true wisdom, is looking to the counsel, looking to the mind of Christ. God wants us not to trust in ourselves or in people, but to trust in him and to hear from his holy word. So how does Almighty God respond to our misguided confidence? He lets us go. He gives us freedom to love and respect him, or to spurn and ignore him. And yet he warns us of the devastating consequences of such bad decisions. So what wisdom does the Bible give us for misguided confidence? Just a few little bullet points here. First, we need to recognize that all of us are inclined to misguided confidence, that because of sin, that are inclinations, even our decision-making, is broken. We don't think straight because our hearts are no longer straight because of the twisting influence of sin at work in our lives. That's why we need God's wisdom. We must beware of this inclination. Second, when our culture tells us, trust our instincts and follow our hearts, don't. Just don't. That's not a good idea. We need to trust the Lord and to look to him for wisdom. Remember, intimacy with God is the way to life. Our culture wants us to think that walking with God is boring or is restraining or is deadly. But just the contrary is true. Walking with God is the way to abundant life. Just last week, we celebrated the resurrection. We celebrated Jesus' cruel death on a cross. And why, oh why, would the King of Glory be willing to endure such agony, to bear the weight of all of our guilt, if it wasn't because that was the only way that we could experience peace with God and know intimacy with our Creator and live with him in love and in joy and in peace, not just for a lifetime, but forevermore. And so intimacy with God is the way to abundant life. Fourth, pray and seek godly counsel. You know, one of the things I'm so thankful for being a part of BCF is there's a lot of people who've been walking with God. They've got wisdom. And so get to know those brothers and sisters that God has put around you. Get involved in a community group and join a Bible study, a Sunday elective. Get involved so that you've got relationships so that when you're wrestling with decisions, well, you can seek the counsel of others and seek the Lord. He wants to lead you. He knows the plans he has for you, plans of welfare with future and hope. And so trust him and look to him for wisdom, not our own. Fifth, remember the deceitfulness of sin. No one makes poor decisions because they think the results will be disastrous. We think we know what will put us in the right place. And yet we need to remember that just like Israel, when God so clearly warned them, had they understood the deceitfulness of their own hearts, they might have listened to God's counsel. So we need to remember the deceitfulness of sin. And lastly, when assembling difficult machinery, it's always best to refer to the instruction manual. This is your instruction manual. Know it. Study it. Memorize it. Obey it. And as you do, God will give you wisdom from on high, a supernatural wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, a wisdom that is full of mercy, full of good fruits, wisdom that comes from God. So how does God respond to our rejection? Here's what Samuel says, beginning in verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. When the people refused to listen to God, God listened to them. When the people refused to obey God, God obeyed them. Tragic. And the Lord is the same with us today. And yet I'm glad that chapter 8 is not the end of this story. It's not the end of Samuel's story. It's not the end of the Bible story. When God's people say to him, but, means bad news is coming. One of the things you'll notice in your Bible, though, is when God says, but, good news is coming. And here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God. Did you hear that? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've got a problem. Misguided confidence. And may God use his word to teach us to look to him, to lean on him, to trust in him. But we've got a solution. And his name is Jesus. I hope that one of your big takeaways from 1 Samuel 8 is that God doesn't love us because we choose the best option at all times. Often it's just exactly the contrary. God loves us because he's love. And he's chosen to pour his affection out on us.
I like the way J.I. Packer says it. He says, God's love for us is utterly realistic, based at every moment on a full awareness of the very worst about us. Wow, what a love that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. And so if you're struggling with a decision, may God give you wisdom. Perhaps you're struggling with guilt over a bad decision and you're suffering consequences because of that decision. Or perhaps you're struggling with anxiety because you're not sure that God will lead you as you seek walking into a future that is unsure. God today wants us to know that He is the only wise God. And so He tells us in the Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your might. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your word, for Your love, for Your wisdom, for Your Son. We pray that we would long to walk with You, that when our natural inclination is to seek to go our own way, to ignore Your counsel, give us the humility to understand that our hearts are broken, that our mind is twisted, that we need wisdom from on high. And how we thank You that the wisdom of God we find in Your Son, our Lord. Fill us afresh with Your Spirit that we might walk in His wisdom to the praise of Your glory. We ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.